We've, as a church, of course, been having a series on living on benefits. But of course, today is our anniversary service of 37 years at Frimley Baptist Church. And so we have covered in the He is Alive acronym. Last week it was Life Blessed. And there's the whole series that we'll be covering. So next week, we'll be looking at Injustice Condemned. Jeff Hudson will be leading the morning communion service. Jeff Hudson, the communion. Pastor Glynn, the normal morning service. And for you coming in the evening, it'll be Richard Heddle. But we decided we'd have something separate, and with help from my wife, I tried to bring together something that would combine both theories so that we'd still get this idea of the new life in Jesus Christ, but something of looking back to see where we'd come from, looking to see where we are, and looking to see where we need to be aiming for in the future that things could be better. And so I felt we could look at the passage in Isaiah chapter 5, where Isaiah, remember, he was a prophet, lived about 700 BC, and he's known as the Prince of Prophets. Certainly he had a number of prophecies, and we'll refer to some of those in passing. But the story that he told was about a man who had a vineyard. And he used that as an illustration as how God deals with his own people. And I trust it will help us. I did wonder if we might think of a more modern day illustration. Certainly, of course, we know with all things of God, faith is the key. We really need to trust God. It's easy if things are going as we expect, but when they don't go as we expect, that's when we need to really know that we have absolute confidence in the love of God and that He will work it out. And so there's a little cottage. You might remember it. And I was wondering if we might work out a modern day equivalent of this story. I mean, if you happen to be a young man and your father was the Prince of Wales and your grandmother was the Queen, you would expect them to sort of set you up in a reasonable way. And there's the little cottage that they've provided for them. Technically, of course, it was 7 cottages, and you'll be pleased to know that the government spent $2.4 million on refurbishing it for them. That means you, each one, made a contribution of 4p towards their home. You can see the idea. And you would feel the same about your own children. You'd like to set them up with a home and a job and, the things to really go well in life. And I think things are going fairly well. Harry had a job in the army for a time, a bit of an influence from his parents there, I assume. I think he managed to find his own wife, although he had to get approval of the Queen, you understand. If you're in line to the throne, the Queen has to approve. But he seems to have done all right. A few hiccups on the way, but they're producing fruit already, and I understand they're hoping that there'll be more to follow, and we do wish them well. But the more I thought about it, I felt we have to consider a vineyard. I don't suppose many of you actually cultivate vines. Some of you might be wine experts and be travelling to France or places like that and know a little bit more. But I trust we can think a bit about how a good vineyard would be created, and that will help us to get an understanding of what's going on as far as this illustration is concerned. It's actually, notice, it's a song. Most of Isaiah is poetry, so you do have to be careful. You know, with poetry, we say things in a somewhat different way. It's supposed to make it memorable, but you take it with a little bit of a pinch of salt, the way some of the expressions are. So I think this story could be made to be an overview of the book of Isaiah, and it can be quite a help to us. You see, God's people were formed in slavery. God had said that would happen. The chosen family went into Egypt when there was corn in Egypt and there was famine in the land. But after 400 years as slaves, in a mighty way, God brought them out. And he was promising that he would take them into a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And you'll probably remember when the spies, the 12 spies, went in to view this promised land. They'd travelled there through the wilderness in about 18 months. And they found a wonderful vine tree. And they cooked one bunch of grapes. And they put it on a pole. It was such a big bunch of grapes that two men had to carry it. And of course, the place was called Eshkol, which means in their language, grapes. So not only was it a land flowing with milk and honey, it was a land that grew grapes. And of course, mainly they used grapes in those days for producing wine. And so I thought, there's quite a few vineyards in England now, partly through global warming, with the weather not being so cold at times. It doesn't have to be too hot either, and also due to new strains. And of course, what do we have a vineyard for? Well, it's to produce the grapes, and there they are, ready for harvest. And Jesus told a story about a vineyard you'll probably remember, and how he said that his father is the gardener, and that he prunes every tree. Every tree gets the knife. If they're not bearing fruit, they get cut out. But if you are bearing fruit, the vine dresser prunes it that it might bring forth more fruit. And ultimately, it's my Father is glorified, said Jesus, if you bear much fruit. And so I hope we can understand that metaphor. And you see, right through the Bible, there's this picture. Joseph is spoken of as a fruitful vine bringing forth lots of fruit. The psalmist talks about vine and fruits. And we have here Isaiah. And you remember the way that they described blessing for people. It said, every man will sit under his own vine and fig tree. That was their ultimate, that you had your own vine tree bringing forth the grapes and your own fig tree for the figs. That was the sort of thing they looked forward. Like we might say, well, we look forward to having a nice house, a nice car, a nice family, and so on. So that was their situation as far as that was concerned. And so Isaiah tells us this story about a vineyard. And we couldn't spend a lot of time on each of these. You've probably heard a sermon on almost every one of these aspects at one time or another about what God has done for us. And I want to use this question, what more could I do, as a memento of the sermon tonight. We'll ask the question, of course it's asked of the vine dresser first, but the vine dresser represents God. And so we're going to imagine God asking the question, what more could I do? And we'll ask that question three times, and then of course we'll finally ask the question of ourselves. And the one thing I want to stress about this, what more could I do, notice they were choice vines. And this is a very important point that each one of us must really get to grips with. I want you to know, without any shadow of doubt, God has chosen you. He set his love upon you. He wants to do the very best for you. Oh, I know you'll say to me, ah, Michael, I'm sure he chooses so-and-so. That's quite a nice person. Or she, oh, she's wonderful. Yes, I can see she's... But me, God wouldn't choose. If you knew, Michael, the sort of life that I've lived, God wouldn't choose me. Well, I don't know the life that you lived, but I can tell you this, God knows every detail about your life. God above sees all. And you might be surprised to find that you think you've done bad, but God's standard is so much higher. As far as God's concerned, we're all rotters. We've all sinned against God. There's not one of us that meets his standard. And yet, the good news, and it's why they called it the good news, is that God loves us. We are chosen of God. So just as Isaiah said, the vine dresser put the choicest vines in this vineyard, and we are likening ourselves. Remember, if you don't take anything away from this sermon tonight, take this away. God himself, Almighty God, has chosen you, and he loves you, and he wants the very best. Don't let anybody, the enemy or anyone else, take that away from you. Hang in there. You need the faith. All there's times when there'll be circumstances that'll make you think, are you sure? But that's what strengthens our faith. Hang in there. And you'll get into the promised land. So we see these other things, the best location, fertile soil, the ground was dug, the stones were removed. There was great protection. God provides wonderful protection for us. Because it was a vineyard, there's no such thing as an individual Christian. We are made for fellowship. If you know anything about plants, you'll know that plants always thrive much better with other plants. And vines brought together in a vineyard always do much better than one on its own. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It's good to have fellowship with people of like minds. It builds you both up, does you both good. Yes, there's pruning at times, I'm afraid. I don't know if the vine feels anything, but God prunes us, and it can be painful at times. But remember, it's for our good. He built a watchtower. The watchtower for two things. One, that he could look out to see if there was any danger coming. And God sees danger coming long before you do. So remember that watchtower. But also, of course, the watchtower meant he watches over you. God sees everything that we do. And it's notice how it changes, which is quite common. He's talking of an ordinary story, material things of vines being planted, the ground being dug, and so on, and the fence and the wall round it. But then he talks of God sending the rain. The rain was sent. And of course, that was something that was very important to the God's chosen people, because they were an agricultural country, and their economy was based on that. They were dependent on the rain. And in fact, this promised land that brought forth these wonderful grapes, they'd now, in Isaiah's time, been in the promised land 500 years, and they should have been enjoying the blessing. But what was the truth of it? The truth of it was that it was no longer as blessed as it was before. You see, when they were in Egypt, Egypt depends for its irrigation on the Nile, and it's spoken of as you watered it with your foot. I wonder how many hours some of them had spent as slaves on the treadmill, pumping that thing to water it. They knew what it meant to water the land with their feet. And he said, this is a land that's blessed by God. God sends the rain. But I remember when we went to Israel, what was their problem? Lack of rain. You see, their sin had taken away God's blessing. And that's why we come. In order to get the blessing out of it, you've got to press the grapes. These are modern presses. What, of course, happened in their days, it's not a very clear picture, but if you look closely, you can see a big vat full of grapes and the people there, and they have a real happy time trampling those grapes to produce the wine. But if you're a grape, it's probably not quite so enjoyable as the people that are doing it. And at times, we do go through the mill a bit. And if you feel you're going through the press at the moment, have that faith in God. It's to bring out the best in you. Trust him for it. And so Isaiah asks the question, all this had been done for the vineyard, all the wonderful provision. And so when he looked for a harvest, why was it that he'd only bought bitter grapes? That's what it's talking about. Because they drank wine and it was so tasty and they enjoyed it, instead of it being beautiful grapes. I know when my wife goes and buys us grapes, the first thing she does, she looks at those grapes and they look wonderful, but she samples one. And those of you that are good connoisseurs will know, if you're buying grapes, a grape can look wonderful, but if it doesn't taste nice, have another bunch. And Isaiah says this was the problem. The grapes that were there were bitter grapes. Notice in the passage of Isaiah 5, it speaks of, instead of justice, there was bloodshed. Instead of righteousness, there was distress. He speaks of greed being a problem. Think how these apply to today. how many people are trying to get more and more and think, well, if they can only get just a bit more, life would be wonderful. But when they get it, it's just a bit more and just a bit more and just a bit more. Greed is a problem. Drunkenness and revelry. How many people have a problem even today? They call evil good and good evil. They set light for darkness and darkness for light. Sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. They accept bribes. That was one of the problems in those days. And I suspect it's still a problem, certainly in some countries we know, that the judges will accept a bribe. And most importantly, they rejected God's law. So, what happened? God punished the people for the sins. He said, well, this is the reason. And you see, Isaiah is living in a time when this has happened. And so he's actually explaining to the people why it is that this wonderful promised land that they've been living in has changed from being a land of promise to a partial desert, sad to say. And so he says in this story, the wall of protection, the wall and the hedge have been removed. There's no longer any pruning or cultivation. I was interested to read that one of the leading scientists speaks of the earth having some sort of power that preserves it and has stopped it from becoming a wasteland. But he was reluctant to admit that that was God. It's funny how there's a built-in idea with so many scientists that it can't be, there can't be a God. And yet it seems so obvious from a simple point of view. God said, I not only created this world, but I watch over it. But when we sin, God can remove that protection and things start to go wrong. Briars and thorns will grow. And notice the God that sent the rain that blessed them said, no, I'll hold the rain back. So the people were being punished for their sins. I had discussions some years ago with a young person that said, ah, but you see, God doesn't punish us now. Jesus took the punishment, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But notice this from Hebrews. This is the New Testament, although it's quoting Proverbs. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens most he accepts. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So here we have the New Testament warning us all. God in his love, he's a loving father. And yes, he took the judgment that was ours, but he still disciplines us. Why? For our good, that we will not get a worse punishment and a worse judgment in the future. And Isaiah, surprisingly enough, you might not see it, but asks this question again. What more could I do? You'll see it several places in Isaiah where it talks about, let me find the reference. We've got it in Isaiah 5:25 and several other places. Do take a copy of the notes and look it up. It'll do you good in the future. He says, his hand, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. And this is a poetic statement that says, look, God has punished you because you've done wrong. But don't think because you've been punished that that's the end of it. I do remember when I was being punished. I was largely brought up by my grandparents, and when I'd misbehaved, I was told I'd got to stay in the garden and I couldn't go out and play with my friends, although they knew jolly well that I wouldn't. But that's where I was sent. And so I used to weigh it up and I'd think, this is boring. And I'd weigh it up. Well, they'll only shout at me and I'll get a cuff round the ear. That's worth it for friends. And off I went. And yes, when I came back, I was in trouble. And I think at times we tend to think, well, it'll be worth it. I'll take the punishment, the joy of sin, the pleasures of sin. But there's a warning here by Isaiah. When God punishes us, he's Almighty God. And you'll find it right through the Old Testament that it's emphasised, but it's still there in the New Testament, that if we don't respond favourably and correctly and repent of our sin, God can punish us so much more, because he is God and he can hurt. It's no good sweeping it under the carpet. God does punish us. He says everyone is disciplined. So when we ask the question the first time, what more could be done for the vineyard, we know it was a rhetorical question, and the answer was, well, he's done everything. Couldn't do anything more for the vineyard to produce good grapes. And similarly for God's people, God did, if you like, even more than could be expected of him. But now we ask the question a second time. When God is punishing us, what more could he do? And the answer this time is, he could do a lot more. He never gives us the punishment that our sins deserve, because we've offended a just and a holy God. The wages of sin is death. That's the judgment. But Isaiah had a bit more of a story that we shall now look at. We've seen his hands upraised. What did happen to them? Well, I've said they were planted in a promised land, just as the vines were put in a choice situation. But the time came, after Isaiah warned them and then Jeremiah warned them, that they were taken captives out of their land and taken away to Babylon. So they even lost the place where they were. And that's where we are reminded that the judgment of sin is death. But I want to ask the question again. And I imagine God asking this question, what more could I do? And although it's veiled and it's shadowy in the prophecies of Isaiah, because we know what's now happened in the New Testament with Jesus, and Jesus, remembered, is the key for understanding the Old Testament, what did God subsequently do? And you might find it interesting when you discuss this, I've done some questions in the life groups, to start thinking how you might add to this story. You see, Isaiah speaks, the vine has been destroyed. The wall, briars and that have grown up, and there's nothing growing. It's a wasteland in a bad situation. But he then speaks of a branch growing up, a vine starting to grow in this desolate place. He then goes on to say, and we all know the story very well, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, and so on. He prophesied that somebody was going to come, and he prophesied it in this wasteland of a new vine growing. Because you see, Jesus came to us in our situation. I know it was 2,000 years ago, but he came into that desolate situation, and he lived a life of example for us. And if you like, he grew as a single vine on his own, and he produced the very best of fruit. So he showed it could be possible. But Isaiah goes on to say, and you know, as you can read it in Isaiah 53, he was bruised for our transgressions. The chastisement that brought us peace was laid upon him, and it pleased God to bruise him. This vine took the judgment in our place. And because he took that judgment, we can know new life, which of course is the theme that we're studying at the moment. Jesus rose again to show that we could live to a newness of life. He bore our pain and our suffering. So when we ask the question, or God asks the question, what more can I do? We said before, he couldn't do much more. He couldn't do any more, we thought. And yet we find he's done so much more. You see, we speak of the Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, the covenant that God made with his people, which was a good covenant, a covenant of blessing and so on. But the New Testament speaks of a new and better covenant, which of course is what Jesus brought in. And so when we ask the question for the third time, we have to say, God couldn't do anything more. He's done all that's needed for us. Will we by faith enter in and take it? So I'm going to ask you in conclusion, do you believe that Jesus lived and died to bring you eternal life? If you do, That means the past has been blotted out. You've been forgiven for the sins that you've committed. You've got a new start, just like a new plant growing. And you can bring forth not just fruit, but more fruit. We haven't got time to dwell on it, but by all means look up the parables that Jesus told. He told two parables about the vineyard, and particularly that one where he speaks of being pruned, that it would bear forth much fruit and even more fruit. And I want us in conclusion to ask the question of ourselves. We've had Jesus ask the question, what more could I do? And we've come to the conclusion, well, he could punish us more, but he's gracious, he's loving. What more could he do to help us to really have the best possible life, an eternal life in heaven? And we have to say there's nothing more that he could do. He's chosen us and equipped us and blessed us. Let's ask ourselves the question, what more can I do? For you see, the sign of a wonderful plant that's healthy, you know what it is, it's growing day by day. Don't set your sights too high, but just set your sight that each day you will grow a little more in your relationship with Jesus and your service for him. What more can I do? Just grow a little more. May the Lord bless you.